There was a, probably still is, some of you kids can confirm this or not, a childhood playground, classroom, backyard insult that you could hurl at another kid. And it went like this. Copycat. Does that still happen sometimes? Maybe even among siblings, right? Copycat. And it's negative, right? We were a little more refined when I was in, by the time I was in high school, yet nonetheless cruel, particularly living at the beach as a surfer. That was back in the day where you did not wear any clothing related to surfing unless you surfed, because you would be treated very cruelly. And the word used was poser. And I didn't even know what that, I knew what it meant, but didn't know what it meant for the longest time. So I realized, oh, a poser, someone who poses as someone else. I just didn't get it, you know. And it took me a long time to get that. It also took me a long time to move past the realization that everyone started wearing surfing clothing, apparel, and such. And one time early on in our neighborhood, a new neighbor moved in. It was a guy a little younger than me, and he had a shirt on with a surfing logo. And I'm like, do you surf? And he's like, no. I'm like, oh, your shirt. He's like, yeah, it's just a shirt. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Times have changed. I didn't think negatively of him, copycat or poser, but we all understand that mindset. Both of those examples, though, are negative, right? So is the idea of imitator. Even the idea of imitator is negative, because all that connects with it, the idea of imitation or pretending to be that which one is not. In that case, in most of those cases, when we use those words and in those scenarios, it is a negative thing. And I bring this up because the command in our passage this morning is to become imitators, but not in the pretend sense, not in the look like, but you really aren't sense, but in the actual true sense, the reality of being like. And in this case, it's God Himself. Well, that's our command, to be imitators of God, which means to display, reflect, live according to, think along the lines of, and speak in keeping with, and acting in keeping with His very character. But what this passage will do, these few verses we're going to look at here this morning, very succinctly, are not only going to call us to imitate God Himself, but tell us how. Show us that we already know what that looks like, and this is how we're to do it. And it includes also some negative things, or some things to not do, which is actually good news. Because again, remember a couple weeks ago, the Christian life is not a light switch. Boom. You are reflecting the radiance of God automatically and immediately once you're a Christian. No, it's an ongoing process. There is to be progress. There needs to be instruction, even reminding of the same instruction we already know. And so there's good news, even when we get to passages in Scripture that say don't, because we realize, it's normal for Christians to need to be told what not to do, as well as what to do, because it's not automatic. And what this passage also includes, right from the very beginning, probably my favorite part, is why. The basis from which we as Christians can operate and so imitate God. The reason and the motivation why we who are Christians are to imitate God. And it's the unconditional love we already know if we're Christians, demonstrated in Christ. Not shame, not guilt, not coercion or legalism, but unconditional love. Not moving us from a place of insecurity, but complete and utter eternal security. That's in these short verses. Join me in prayer before we read them. Lord God, we use that word all the time. People use it, oh my God, they say, and they don't even believe in you. We use it, short, little, three-letter word. But what is it? What does that encapsulate? We're referring to you who have no beginning and no end. You who have no need. Self-sustaining, self-existing. The one, the only, eternal, everlasting. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one in whom there is no shadow of turning. You dwell in unapproachable light. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are triune. One, yet three. Three distinct, yet inseparable in one. You neither sleep nor slumber. You can't get better, you're perfect. And now we come to a passage that tells us to imitate you. And you are not referring to your power to call into existence from nothing. You're referring not to your ability to know all things, to be outside of time, but to be like you in your very character as holy, merciful and gracious, patient, forgiving, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. How can that be? Only because you've sent your Son, whose birth we're particularly remembering this time of year, but whose birth, life of obedience, death, and resurrection is our true daily bread in the very breath we breathe. Grant, Heavenly Father, that as we look to your word, we would understand to know you, who you are, your will and your ways, and we'd walk in obedience by a very work of your Holy Spirit. May we walk out of here this morning with an affirmed or renewed or for the first time great conviction and joy to live lives that imitate you. And may we spur one another on to that and help one another along in that, in patience, kindness, and humility, bearing with one another, which is the very demonstration of your character. Father, grant this. Grant this, I ask, knowing that there is no greater joy than to know you and to live Christ. And I ask you to grant this for your glory, knowing that those two are inseparably connected. Blessing and joy, your glory. Grant this, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's our verses, just six verses for this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity, or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Back to verse 1, we have our command after the word therefore. Therefore, connecting to us usually what came before it, sometimes what comes right after it, in this case, connecting us to everything that came before it. It's at least our third therefore since chapter 4, verse 1, which connects us to the first three chapters, but can succinctly be summarized in the very verse that comes right before this in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, or having grace for each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven or had grace upon you. Therefore, be imitators of God. There's the command. To become would be a little more accurate. It's a slightly different word than be. And again, it is good news because it reveals that it's a process. And there's to be ongoing work and effort and progress that even includes the need to be reminded of what we already know and told not to do what we kind of already know we shouldn't be doing and to do what we know we've received from God Himself in living out the love that Christ has demonstrated for us. So be or become is not some harsh, cold requirement, but a gift of God that we can even do that. Become imitators, and it's of God Himself. And then those three precious words in English, as beloved children. Children this time, instead of sons, like in chapter 1, even more of an intimate relationship, and also bringing up the fact that there is a dependence and a need. A son may not need parents anymore, certainly not the way a child does. But we are children. If by grace, through faith, we have come to believe in Jesus as our Savior, the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for forgiveness of sins, then yes, we were adopted as God's sons. That includes women. It means we have an inheritance. We'll get to that in a minute. But we are His children. And it's as His children, loved children, we are to be imitators of God Himself. That gives us the basis, the reason, the motivation. It's not, therefore, be imitators of God to be loved by Him. Simply put, that's works. But that also creates a situation of insecurity. Have I done enough? Am I actually loved by Him? This is not that. Nor is it one of shame or guilt tripping, but of tenderheartedness. A reminder that what we are called to here is not to become, but because of what we've been made. Not because of who we are and what we've done, and not hindered by who we are of what we've done, but because of what the Beloved has done. Chapter 1. In the Beloved, the Son, we are made beloved children. And that is the basis, that is the reason, that is the motivation that is to be behind us. Hearing this call to become imitators of God Himself and rush forward with joy and enthusiasm. Even if we keep reading and realize, oh, I'm guilty of that. Which actually we should realize more and more the older we get in Christ. Though the ways in which we are guilty of not being like God are maybe a little more hidden in the secret places of the heart, revealed by life circumstances and situations that come along. Nonetheless, to some degree, we are guilty, but this is brought up not to paralyze us, but to empower us. Starting with understanding that this is from a position of having been made by Christ's sacrifice, beloved children of God. What does that look like? How do we imitate God? Verse 2, walk in love. This word just keeps coming up, both words. Walk keeps coming up. It means live. Not simply surface level living. Show up with a smile on your face on Sunday morning. Make sure your buttons are lined up, you know, and your hair's fixed and you're there and like, yeah. But live. Your whole life. And again, this is in the context of the plurality of the church. It's plural. This is what we're to do together. We're to live. And how we are to live is to be characterized by love. Let me define it again, because we use that word all the time. This is not that I want to possess this because I like it and it brings me some form of good love. Like I love surfing or I love chocolate. Or even in our culture, when used of people. It's not that kind of love. It's the, I want the highest good for you, even though it costs me love. Oh, and wait, there it is, explained further for us. Just as Christ also loved you. How did he do that? He showed up and go, oh, this one's kind of like me and they're easy to hang out with. You come here. Oh, and you too? Yeah, you're kind of like me and you get it. And yeah, you come hang out with me. Oh man, you guys are such a blessing and encouragement and it's so great being with you. No. Who was there when he was arrested? None. They all scattered. Peter followed, denied him. There's not one righteous, none who seek God. God demonstrates his own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Back to Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enjoying and taking pleasure in following our own desires and our own thinking. But God, in love, raised us to life in Christ. Just as Christ also loved you, how did he love us? He gave himself. This was willing. This wasn't child abuse. He was willing, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Those few words here are encapsulating and bringing to mind, particularly for anyone who knows their Old Testament or for the Jewish Christian, all of those Old Testament sacrifices. And how when there was burnt offerings, whether it was grain, and then of course the blood sacrifices, all of this went up and was described as a pleasing aroma to God. It was pleasing. Apparently at one point a preacher preached this passage and titled it, Smell Like Jesus. That's exactly right. We're to have the same aroma, the same fragrance coming from our life as Jesus did. What was that like? He gave himself for me. If I'm a Christian, he gave himself for me. The righteous for the unrighteous. That I would be reconciled to God, a beloved child of God. When we are, we smell like Jesus. We are a fragrance versus an odor. And that's the idea here. These first two verses are critical. You must understand these and their connection to the very specific commands of not this, but that follow. These first two verses, again, ground us in why and how and for what purpose we are to be imitators of God. Why? To reflect the very character of God. To that purpose, that he would be glorified. How? We've been made children. The self-sacrifice done willingly by his Son, who offered himself up as a sacrifice. Hebrews has plenty to say about that. Chapter 10, I believe, in particular, tying the Old Testament up in a neat bow, pun intended, as we look upon Christmas time, right? In Jesus, the final once-for-all sacrifice. That's our basis. That's our reason. That's our motivation. It's also our model. He, Jesus, is our model. He is the one who enables us to know what God is like so that we can imitate him. And so we are to do just that. But we need a little more specificity, a little more clarity. And we get it. We get it. With some negatives here. In other words, what not to. Verse 3. But, so in contrast with living a life in love, just as Christ loved us, immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among us. Now that can mean one or two things. It might mean both, but the next passage covers the other possible meaning. This might mean that it shouldn't be named among us. In other words, no one can point and say, there's immorality. There's impurity. There's greed in your midst. But it likely includes, certainly the next verse includes, that we're not even talking about those things, not even mentioning them. What does that say about the things we're watching for entertainment? These things are all the opposite of biblical love. Immorality, impurity, greed are all about me getting what I want, when I want, because it feels good, because I like it. Which is the most polar opposite you can get of God himself. That these verses are here, again, this is good news, not shame and guilt tripping. The Ephesian elders who heard, the elders too. The Ephesian Christians who heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul himself and had a couple years with him and are now getting this letter from him had to hear this. That means a number of things. First of all, Ephesus had a culture just like ours. We don't have a corner on the market of being immoral or impure or greedy. We may have different ways of going after those things, of putting those things up and approving of those things and everyone partaking in those sort of things, but it was going on there in the local market, in the Roman Empire. But we've got nothing on them as far as the immorality and impurity of all types, and the greed that was going on. So first of all, don't think that you're unique, that we're unique, that, they don't have, Second of all, they had to be told this. Because you know what else they had besides a culture like ours, that we have like them, that they had like us? They're still in this non-glorified, non-resurrected body. And though sin is no longer the master, no longer the undeniable and impossible to disobey dictator and ruler of the Christian's life, it still exists. It's still there. The Christian is able to sin. Can a Christian be involved in immorality, of impurity, of greed? Absolutely. How do I get that? From the text. If a Christian couldn't be that, this wouldn't be there. Right? If it was automatic and it couldn't happen, then this wouldn't be there. So yes, a Christian can commit such things as are odious in God's eyes and foul to his nose. They can commit them, but they can't be characterized by them. Right? Can't be characterized by them. Well, how do you get a Christian who's committing to not be characterized by it? First, I need to hear the truth. There's no place for this. There's no place for this. But look how it said, as is proper among holy ones. Taking us right back to verses 1 and 2 again, another word for what a Christian is. Christians are, okay, two words here, beloved children. And here they're saints, which in English is also two words. So, you know, multiple words, holy ones. Right back to the reality bought and paid for and secured for the Christian by the willing sacrifice of Christ. But a Christian who's committing such sins, how do you get him from not be characterized by them? They need to know that that's no longer fitting for a beloved child, for a holy one who is, as we often sing, has been washed in the blood of Christ. So come out of that. Step out of that sewage and put it behind you, so that we together would emulate what is fitting with being holy children of God. Again, that last little phrase there is not a hammer. It's not guilt tripping. It's not shame. This is great news. Because there is immorality and impurity and greed lurking in every one of our hearts. The question is not, is it there? The question is, where is it? And when the light gets shined upon it, if we are in the light of Christ, we can confess it, 1 John 1:9, and run the other way. Not to become his children, but because we are. It continues with the negative admonitions, and there must be not any kind, none, filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. No potty jokes, no immorality jokes, no jokes at the expense of someone else. When everyone gets it, you're putting them down. You know, it doesn't matter that it's just for a good laugh and everyone likes to laugh and everyone knows that a cheerful heart is good medicine. There's a proverb about that in a children's song. Yeah, but you don't get there through speaking that which is disgusting to the mouth of our God. If it wouldn't come off Christ's lips, it shouldn't come off ours. Again, they had to be told this. So can a Christian commit such sins? Tell a dirty joke? Tell a joke at someone else's expense? Be talking about that which is foolish and impure? Absolutely. Again, that means that was going on in the Roman Empire and in Ephesus. So don't say, well, but everyone today, it's all they, yeah, that's all anyone will. That's all you would apart from Christ also. But we're being told not to. We're told not to. I understand that certain four-letter word seems to be in every five words in just about every sentence in common vernacular now, regardless of how people are dressed or what segment of work they come from, but it's not fitting for us. Not as holy ones, not as children of God. It's said this way, however, in this verse, as is, which are not fitting, but it doesn't say as holy ones, but the verse before, as is proper among the saints, and we could easily connect it, rightly so, which are not fitting for holy ones. Kids love to come home and say, well, at Billy Joe Bob's house, I heard y'all like that name, glad you like it. I'm not making fun of the South, I'm just trying to pick a name that no one else has. At Billy Joe Bob's house, they can do this, 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 or that. Okay, this isn't Billy Joe Bob's house. The church is not our house, my house, your house. It is a temple of God. We together are to be growing into a fitting dwelling for the Spirit. That means there is no place for speaking about anything that is contrary to the very character of God. Notice again, the issue of speaking comes up. It comes up, it comes up, it comes up. We saw it first in a positive statement, so to speak, in chapter 4. All the saints are to be equipped for work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there. It's a negative sense of children. And there, by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking the truth to one another. And there's that other word that keeps coming up. In love. In love. We saw in the negative sense under the put off in chapter 4 and verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. Verse 29 of chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And if that's what's becoming out of our lips, out of our mouths, then there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse joking, jesting, foolishness, profanity, anything that, innuendos, none of it. Because that doesn't build up the other children of God. But we like to talk, at least most of us do, to some degree. Well, we get to be told what to talk about, but rather, the end of verse 4, thanksgiving. The implication would be what? Thanksgiving to God. We're children of God, what Christ has done. This letter started out with praise. Blessed be the God and Father. Chapter 1, verse 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. It starts out with thanksgiving, with praise, with giving glory to God. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15, because of their faith in the Lord, he does not cease to give thanks for them, verse 16. You know, instead of worrying about making jokes or innuendos or edgy speech for attention or for laughter or for being cool or for anything else, how about we give thanks, including for one another, right? Get specific. Oh, I thank God for you, brother. Thank God for you, sister. Here's for this particular example, right? And of course, all together, thanking God that but for his grace, we would be without God and without hope in the world, chapter 2. there's some specific don't do's with a nice, here's what to do in the end. All in the context of imitating the God who has made us his beloved children through the willing sacrifice of his son. But then there's a reminder that has with it a bit of a warning in verse 5. For this you know with certainty. They already know this. They need to be reminded of this. We do too. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, right? All of that is ultimately worship of something other than God himself, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A Christian can commit these sins, but a Christian cannot be characterized by these sins. How do they go from how do they get from being characterized by it, committing them, to not being? They need to be told the truth, reminded of the truth. They need to be exhorted, encouraged, and rebuked, and encouraged, and bared with, and brought alongside. But if a Christian is to refuse the clear teaching of God's word and continue on and so be characterized by these things, they're not actually a Christian. It's not that they lost their salvation. They just were never a child of God. If they go to their grave that way. If they go to their grave that way. First of all, the contrast here is with the inheritance that the children of God have. That's come up twice in chapter 1. Right? We have an inheritance. Our inheritance is in the kingdom of God and Christ. We will share with him his glory that he had earned. We will be with him in glory. That's what we have. But those who are characterized by such things, they have no inheritance in that. So what do you do with a guy who, man, he was even in ministry, and now he's embracing immorality? It seems like that's in the news every other month or so. Well, if you see a man or a woman who professes to be a Christian running with any kind of immorality or impurity, coarse joking or words, greed, you say, dear brother or sister, as children of God, this is not how we're to live. And you call them on it. They say, take a hike, this is fine. You go get another brother or sister and you go to them. See if you're seeing things rightly and understanding them correctly, because you might not be. But you deal with it. Gets to the point where they still say, take a hike, this is okay. It's part of our culture to have mistresses. It's part of our culture to lie. Pride is just a part of my, there are cultures like that besides ours. It doesn't matter. Oh, and besides, covered with the blood of Christ, it's all forgiven, it's by grace. You know, they just won't listen, they refuse, and they want to hold on to that which is not proper or fitting for a holy one. Well, then you treat them like a non-Christian, because to the best of your knowledge, they are. But if before they die, they call their sin sin, then to the best of your knowledge, they are a child of God. If they don't, and they go to their deathbed adamant about how they were living being okay, then to the best of our knowledge, they were not Christians. But let's just turn this back on to us. The more we joyfully embrace what is here and live lives that imitate God himself, living in love as Christ loved us, the more we get what? Assurance. Assurance. See, even having to be told, no, that's not fitting, and we go, oh my goodness, it's not. There's assurance there. Because that's a work of the Spirit. The more I look in the mirror and the more I watch myself say silly things and do silly things, my wife and I both go, man, you are your father's son. Yes, I am. I have more assurance as the day goes by. May we have more assurance as the day goes by that we are children of our Heavenly Father. And that means we have things we need to hear that are not fitting with being children of God. We need to repent of them, call them offensive to Him, confess them, thank Him for His forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and run in the other direction together and with one another, bearing with one another and carrying one another at times. We can't be characterized by it. And our final verse for this passage this morning ends up taking that verse 5 and that warning that's there and that reminder of what they already knew that maybe you're hearing for the first time or you already knew, be reminded that one who lives such a way and is characterized by such has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. But then verse 6, and let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, immorality, impurity, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things, God's divine justice is coming. It is coming. Don't be deceived by, what's the implication here? Don't be deceived by empty words. Don't be deceived by empty means false, not true, doesn't have any content. Those who are going to say, dude, you're good. Covered by grace. It's all right, man. We're all sinners anyway. And none of us are ever going to be perfectly like Jesus. And you know, the more we sin, the more grace abounds. May it never be. Romans chapter 6. See, we love extremes, right? We love extremes. Herein lies the truth. As loved children in the Son, we are to imitate God, not to become His children, but because we've been made His children. We are to walk in good works. We were saved to good works, not by good works. But we love extremes, and we go to one or the other. You got to do this so God will love you. You can do anything you want because God loves you anyway. Both are empty words. Both are false. And we have to be warned not to be taken in by that, just as they did. You know why? Because I like both of those messages. At different times, I like different ones. When I want to embrace that very darkness in my heart and run with my own thinking that's corrupt and opposite of God's, I like those empty words. It doesn't matter what you do. You're forgiven. Love wins. At times when I'm thinking really highly of myself and I got it, I'm looking good. I mean, I'm not like him or her or whatever. I like the other message that your good works get you a standing with God. No, they don't. It is by God's unconditional kindness and love through the gift of faith that we're made His children. Amen. We're His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in them. We need to be told what those good works aren't and what they are. And never forget how and why we can now walk in them. And don't forget this. That's my asterisk at the bottom of the outline. Don't forget this. As we dissect Ephesians, there are two prayers in this short epistle. The first one in chapter 1 was a prayer for saints to understand and comprehend God. The second one was more focused on the saints being empowered by the Spirit of God in them, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, be at home, be Lord of their lives, and so be filled up with the fullness of God. Not only should we not endeavor in this together, remembering that it's as children of God, but we must endeavor in this together, praying. Because not only do we do this in a position of security, having been made children of God, but we do this from a position of ability, because the very Spirit of God dwells in us. If we are Christians, the one who sealed us is in us, enabling us to actually imitate God Himself. May we be found as His copycats, His posers, more so each day, but not in the fake sense and not real sense, but the genuine sense. One of the best classes my wife took as an artist, she had to copy the masters. And so she would paint a painting that was done by what is called a master. And in so doing, she was becoming a painter in a sense, like that master, not to go out and sell false copies of whatever it might be, right? Well, how much more so we as Christians? We get to be like the master by the very power of the master at work in himself. And it's not a light switch, though I wish it was, and if you knew me, you wish it was too. But this is his way that we get to walk in together, imitating the one who gave his son. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, may we indeed together reflect your character. Look like, speak like, and live Christ more so each day. That no hint of immorality or impurity, foolish talk or coarse jesting would be found among us, but only what is fitting as your children, as your holy ones. May thanksgiving and praise ever be heard coming off of our lips to the blessing and building up of those around us and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.